Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We continue our journey through this wonderful word of Christ. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the living Christ. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. This is the word of the living God, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we ask now that you would give us aid by the Spirit, that as we listen to your word, as we hear it proclaimed, you might convict our souls, that our hearts might rise in their affections for you, that you might convert any here today who know not the Christ, that you might give us a holy and reverent zeal for the triune God who loved his people and sent his Son to lay down his life as a ransom for every one of them. We pray that the sheep of Christ might hear his voice today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus continues to teach. But you know what's interesting in our text today in Luke chapter 12 is that Jesus calls his followers a word. And I want you to remember the word that Jesus calls his followers. You find it there in verse 4. Boys and girls, Jesus calls those who follow him friends. He calls those who follow him friends. And you know what else he says, boys and girls? He says that the very hairs on the head of each one of his friends, the Lord God Almighty knows about. Now think, of all the parts of your body, the very hairs on your head, they change all the time. Just brush your hair, it changes. Just get a haircut, it changes. But Jesus says that his followers are of great value, that the very hairs on their head are numbered by God who knows all things, and they are his friends. It's to these friends that Jesus gives 3 lessons. Now, we don't always do this, but today, to try to make it even more simple for us to follow the teaching of Jesus to we, his friends, each of these 3 lessons begins with the same letter. 3 F's today, boys and girls. 3 different lessons that Jesus teaches to his friends. Let's journey through the text together. Jesus addresses these disciples with further information on who they are to be, what they are to avoid, and how they are to be assured as they follow him. Jesus was a loving teacher. He wanted his people, his followers, not to be anxious, not to fear unnecessarily, but to reverence and fear Almighty God. But the first thing that he teaches his friends, his followers, those that are looking to him, is that they are to flee hypocrisy. That his followers, his people, those that are trusting in him are to flee. They're to run away from hypocrisy. Now, how does he do that? Let's look at the text. A large crowd gathers together. Such a large crowd that they were beginning almost to trample one another. Jesus had gathered this large crowd, and it wasn't like he sent out advertisements that he was coming to town. But people had begun to hear about this teacher, this one who claimed to be the Son of God, this one who was working miracles. And he begins to teach all of them, but particularly teaching the heart of his followers. He says this in verse 1, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Flee hypocrisy. Don't act like you are one thing when you are really another thing. Don't say to all those around you that you are a follower of Christ, you are a follower of God, you are religious, when behind the scenes, the actions of your life work against the very confession of your mouth. Now remember, in our previous text, Jesus has been teaching that the Pharisees, the religious rulers of his day, they were like dirty dishes. Remember that? Outside they were clean, it seemed. But inside they were dirty. They were useless. So using another image, that of leaven, he says, don't be like the Pharisees. They are hypocrites. Now what is leaven? Those of you that might do some baking know that yeast is often required in a variety of things that you cook and that you bake. The word leaven just means yeast. But if you've ever done any cooking, any baking, you know that it doesn't take much yeast for the bread to rise. It's like yeast, leaven, just works its way throughout the whole lump. Only a little bit of it, and the whole lump will rise. Just a little bit of it, and everything changes. And Jesus says to his friends, beware of the leaven, the yeast, that problem which spreads of the Pharisees. And what is that leaven? He says, it is hypocrisy. Internal hypocrisy that they pass on from one generation to another. That word hypocrisy, early on in its usage, was a word that was used for those who were actors. Perhaps in some of those early Greek tragedies that some of you have read in your schools. An actor, someone who pretends to be a part. Jesus is saying to his friends, flee hypocrisy. The Pharisees are good at hypocrisy. Flee it. But in each of his lessons, he gives reasons why. Look what he says there. Beware of the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And whatever you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms, or in closets, or inner chambers, will be proclaimed on the housetops. Why should we flee hypocrisy? Why should we flee living outwardly one kind of life, but inwardly a totally different kind of life? A life outwardly that relies on God and His Christ in our words, but inwardly is far from Him? Jesus says the reason is because things done when no one else can see them will all be revealed. Guess what? It's not a secret. It's not a secret to the living God. And it won't be a secret on that day of judgment. The implication is God will reveal it. You see, the false religion that covers over true inner and secret wickedness will be exposed. You see, the Pharisees were to be religious teachers and leaders among the people in Jesus' day. They were to be the ones that were to lead the people in teaching. But so often Jesus encounters them and calls them hypocrites because They confess one thing with their mouths. They confess to know God and His law. Many of them worked really hard to try to keep that law. But inwardly, their hearts were far from God. Now, Jesus gives one particular example of a sin that is done in secret that will later be revealed. And I think the reason Jesus does that in this text is because he's talking about what people say on the outside and what they're really like on the inside. So he's using kind of that secret gossip, secret statements about others, secret practices in our lives. Those who stand in the assembly of God and pray wonderful prayers. Those that teach wonderful Sunday school lessons. Those that preach sermons. And yet inside, in their life throughout the week, their hearts are far from God. But it's not a secret. It's not a secret. So Jesus gives a startling word to those of you in this room that are gossips. He gives a startling word to those of you in this room who often come in and speak wonderful things about doctrine and the things of God, but whose hearts are far from God throughout the week. He speaks words to his friends like you and me, reminding us that all of our lies, all of our false confessions, all of our hypocrisies, they're known to God and He will reveal them. And this strong warning might seem almost too strong to give to your friends, but it's exactly the fact that they are followers of Christ why he warns them. Flee hypocrisy, because secret things will be revealed. Think about verse 3. Whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. In other words, your true words, but your true lifestyle, beliefs, and practices. These things are who you truly are. You see, can you imagine all these followers of Jesus in the first century? They're looking to the Pharisees. They see something different in Jesus, in the way that he teaches, and in his love for the people that follow. He's revealing to them, beware of hypocrisy. It is the leaven. It is the yeast of the Pharisees. They talk a big game. They don't know God. Their lives are lives that really are far from God. And even the very words spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. This ought to remind us perhaps of what Jesus says in Matthew 12:36, that each of us will give an account for every single careless word that we utter. I don't think Jesus is focusing just on the tongue, but his most immediate example is the things that we say not lining up with what's really on the inside. He tells his friends, flee hypocrisy. Brothers and sisters, Christians, those looking to Christ and Christ alone for salvation, where might you need to repent of hypocrisy? If you're in Christ, you're his friend. The scripture calls you other things, but in this context, it calls you friend, not foe. Elsewhere, you're called brother or sister. You're called child of God. The scripture says if you're a Christian, you're united to Christ. His righteous life is credited to your account. And all of your wickedness, to include that thing that today you need to repent of, has been placed on his account, and he has taken it to death and the grave. And the new covenant promise, which we'll celebrate tonight again in the Lord's Supper, is that God will remember your sins no more. But where might you, friend of Christ, need to repent? Where might you need, by his grace, resting on the gospel alone, to again say, you know, I've been living a life where the outside of the cup is clean, but on the inside I've allowed a lot of dirt, and nobody knows about that dirt but God. But in his grace, in his love, in his mercy, he's revealed it to me. And I need to repent of it. I need to turn from it. I need to confess my sin to the Lord and once again say, Lord, relationally, cleanse me. Wash me. Purge this from me. You see, friend, heaven will be filled with hypocrites. They will just have been cleaned by the blood of the Lamb. This isn't Jesus saying that there's only a small group of people that could fit that bill of being a hypocrite. It's just the biggest example in his day was the Pharisees, and they were not repenting. They were not looking to the Son. But he comes to his friends and says, beware of that. We're to flee hypocrisy. But secondly, Jesus teaches his friends another lesson. We are to fear the Lord alone. We are to fear the Lord alone. Not only are we to flee hypocrisy, but we're to fear the Lord alone. Look at verse 4. This is where he calls them friends. He says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Again, this comforting word, this comforting sign by calling them friends. He distinguishes them from the Pharisees, doesn't he? But he gives a reason why, actually two reasons why, we're to fear the Lord alone. Let's look at those reasons. But before we do that, what does it mean to fear the Lord? That phrase is used all throughout the Bible. Proverbs 1:7 says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Boys and girls, that word doesn't mean to be afraid of in the sense that someone is going to do you harm. But have a reverence and a respect for. So much so that you reverence God above all other people and all other voices. You fear God and live accordingly, so much so that the viewpoint of other people, of human beings, of small little creatures, don't shift your focus. Fear the Lord alone. Now why? Why? What does Jesus say? Well, in verses 4 and 5, he says, because God has power over your soul. God has power over your soul. Now, these words might look startling at first, because the Word of God says that God is love, and Jesus has just called them friends. And it might seem that the example that he uses causes us to tremble, as if God is going to do us harm in the end. But notice what he says. You end up fearing those who you think will harm you. So you live to please them. You live to please them. You want their words of praise. You want their friendship. You want their ways. You want to be into their clubs. And this kind of fear over people who only can kill your body, they have no ability to kill your soul. That's the worst they can do. This fear might drive you to serve them rather than God. All the while, God has the ability, yes, to destroy your body, but also to judge your soul. So why are you letting these temporary little small people drive your life? It could also be, in connection with the next lesson, that sometimes we don't faithfully confess Christ because we're afraid of the persecution that will come. And we'll see in a moment that Jesus teaches us a third lesson about confessing Him. But in both of these cases, we're given this lesson by the one who calls us friend. Not to fear man. What are the ways that we fear man? Well, we've listed some, but living to please others. Wanting to receive the praise of others. Wanting to be recognized. I don't mean needing and benefiting from good, godly encouragement from brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about ordering our whole life so that we can get the words, small, fleeting, little words of praise from other creatures. Sometimes it goes so far that we will not speak a word for our God and His Christ because we don't want the scorn of men. Jesus says, flee hypocrisy, friends, and fear the Lord alone. Let the fear of the Lord drive the wisdom of how you live your life. But you know, there's a second reason why Jesus says that we are to fear the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 6. He's continuing on this theme. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? In Jesus' day, sparrows were often birds that were very easily purchased. They were cheap, boys and girls. They were like the $1 meal in the drive-thru. You could get it very easily. And he says, even the smallest of birds are not forgotten by God. How much more then will God remember you? You see, Jesus doesn't just teach us to fear the Lord alone because He is judge. We are to fear the Lord alone. Why? Because He is the one who cares for us. He is the one who providentially guides all of our steps. He is the one who sent His Son to die for us, Christian. So we fear the Lord because He is the righteous judge who does control both body and soul. But we fear Him because He cares for us. Notice what He says there. Verse 6. Are not one of them? And not one of them is forgotten before God. These little birds. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. There's a less than to greater than argument. If God knows when every single sparrow falls out of the tree, if His eye is truly on just one little sparrow, how much more then can you assume as His image bearer and as one who is God's friend through Christ, believer, how much more can you assume that He cares for you? Think of all the shifting things that you have in your life. Maybe it's work, maybe it's finances, maybe it's wrestling with sins. Maybe it's struggling week by week to raise your family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Think about all those big decisions. And yet Jesus tells us that the Lord God Almighty knows even the smallest detail about us. Boys and girls, He knows how many hairs are on your head right now. How much more will He be able to guide you when those big decisions come? When those big things come? Because, as Jesus says, you are of more value than many sparrows. Even the smallest, ever-changing detail about you is held in the hand of God. This is why we are to live our lives with a reverence for Him, to fear Him, to seek His name and His glory above all other names, to seek His words of approval and not the approval of men and women, to order our days according to His glory and His honor, because He knows us to the smallest detail and He guides us. He holds us. Jesus has rich lessons for His friends. Flee hypocrisy. Run away from it. Don't live your life outwardly saying you are Christ's, but inwardly you're far from Him. And secondly, fear the Lord alone. There's a third lesson. And with that we close. And that is faithfully confess Christ. Faithfully confess Christ. In verse 8, Jesus continues on this theme. He says, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. Stein, in his commentary on Luke's Gospel, writes these words. The Pharisees were criticized because their inner selves did not correspond to their outer profession. In contrast, believers are challenged to integrate their outer and inner selves. And Jesus says, there are those right now as I'm walking on the earth, who will not confess me. I am the answer to all of the law and the prophets, all of the symbols of the Old Testament, the promise that God gave to the serpent in the garden that one was going to come from the seed of the woman. I am here. And the teachers of those very books are denying me. But whoever confesses me before men, that one I will confess before the angels of God. Now, why would Jesus say the angels of God? Because if you read the Bible from beginning to end, you will see that even though angels are created beings, oftentimes when the pristine holiness of God, the glory of God, the might of God is on display in the text, mention of angels is not far behind. In some places, God is called the Lord of the heavenly armies. The army of God, if you will hear from the mouth of their general, that one is mine. And yet, don't we often live in such a way that small little creatures that, quite frankly, should the Lord permit, an angel could simply wipe out in a second. Don't we live as if we need their words? Lord, I am less concerned about you confessing my name to the armies of heaven. I'm less concerned about that than the word of that unbeliever over there. I really need his praise. I really need his lips to utter my name. And so in this moment, I'm going to live for him. The Pharisees, this was their regular practice. They wanted the praise of men. They wanted the best seats in the house. Remember that? They wanted everybody in the assembly to see them sitting up on the platform. But Jesus says, if in your heart you've been changed by my word, you're resting in me alone and you're confessing me, day by day, in your own heart and before men, your name will be uttered among all of the armies of heaven. But, verse 9, he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. See, we are to faithfully confess Christ because of the judgment to come. If your life is one rejecting Christ, refusing his gospel, or saying that you're his, but inwardly you have no connection to him, never confessing him, never saying you need him, on that great day of judgment, in the presence of all of the heavenly armies, your name will not be on his lips. And Jesus knows that he is sending many of these friends like lambs among wolves. For many of them, this day would be a small day of persecution. Greater days would come. Would they continue to faithfully confess him? Jesus moves in this discussion of confessing Christ in verse 10 to something interesting. He says, "And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him." Now, we quickly want to get to the second part of verse 10, because that's the one that everybody wants to know. What is Jesus saying? The part about the unforgivable sin. But don't rush to the end of the verse before you linger there for just a moment on the beginning of the verse. Think about this. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. All kinds of words that are against Jesus, including the denial of Jesus. Some of you spent decades denying Jesus. You said, "I'm righteous in my own strength. I don't need your Savior. I don't need a man to die for me. My good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds." Many of you spent years living a life where you didn't understand the gospel, so you thought Christianity was being a good person and cleaning yourself up. And you didn't realize it, but for decades you were speaking words against Christ's gospel. Jesus says, that will be forgiven to each one who is in me. All types of words against Christ, all kinds of actions, ways that you've lived your life that have denied the lordship of Christ, that will be forgiven. Don't rush through to the end of verse 10 before you see that all types of sin will be forgiven in Christ. This is a word for friends of Christ today. That in the gospel, all of our sins will be forgiven. The ways that we've lived our life against the coming seed of the woman, against the Christ who did come, against his calls to repent and believe the gospel, all of those things in him will be forgiven because he lived the only perfect life, the life that you are required to live by God's righteous standard. And he died a death on the cross, and God saw fit to put all of the sins of all of the people that would ever trust in him on Christ. And Christ didn't just suffer, he suffered, bled, and died. His death satisfies God's requirement uttered in the garden for those who sin against me will die. And Jesus took that death. And he stands forward, offering himself to any and all who will have him as the Savior, who will pardon their sins, cleanse them from within by his blood, put his Spirit within them so that they increasingly seek for his own glory to live lives in keeping with his moral law. Yes, friends, before we get to the part about what will not be forgiven, don't rush over the part where Jesus says to his friends, sins will be forgiven. But what is it that is not going to be forgiven? He says, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, boys and girls, you remember that we have one God existing eternally and always as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not three gods, but one God. So then, why would Jesus say that you can commit some sins against one particular person of the Trinity, in this case, him, but if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it won't be forgiven? Is the Holy Spirit more important, more royal, more regal, more powerful than the second person of the Trinity? No. You see, in this instance, Jesus knows that the only way that you and I will confess Christ is by the work of the Spirit. In our previous text, there were many so-called religious followers of God who were saying of the Son of Man, Jesus, whose work was being done in the Spirit, that is satanic. That's what they were saying. And they were willfully, in their hardness, refusing the very work of the Spirit, whose role it is to confess Christ. You see, Jesus is saying here that if you have a hardened heart that rather than repenting attributes the very clear word and testimony of Christ to nonsense, to evil, or to Satan, if you will not receive the very proclamation of the gospel through the work of the Spirit, then there is no forgiveness for you. You will not be forgiven. See, many grow up hearing this and they think, have I committed the unpardonable sin? There's one sin in the whole Bible that says, I can't be forgiven of. Have I done it? The answer for you, friend, is found in the simple question. Are you looking to Christ alone as a sinner for salvation? In your very soul, if you come to see that you're a sinner and that Jesus is the only hope of salvation, if you say, yes, I have, then you haven't committed this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You've received His words. Hendrickson, in his commentary on this text, writes these words: "The bitter opponents of Jesus have been ascribing to Satan what the Holy Spirit through Christ was achieving. Moreover, they were doing this willfully, deliberately. In spite of all the evidences to the contrary, they were still affirming that Jesus was expelling, casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul." Now, to be forgiven implies that the sinner be truly penitent. Among the opponents, such genuine sorrow for sin was totally lacking. Thus, by means of their own criminal and completely inexcusable callousness, they were dooming themselves. Their sin was unpardonable because they were unwilling to tread the path that leads to pardon. When a man becomes hardened so that he has made up in his mind not to pay attention to the promptings of the Spirit, not even to listen to his pleadings and warning voice, he has placed himself on the road that leads to perdition, destruction, eternal judgment. For anyone who is truly penitent, no matter how shameful his transgressions may have been, see, there's the glory of the forgiveness of Christ. No matter how shameful his transgressions may have been, there is no reason to despair. So see, Jesus can command us to confess His name, all the while reminding us, as we confess His name, He's put His Spirit inside of us. And the Spirit will so incline our hearts that we know that we need Christ. And even as we fail and we repent and keep on flinging ourselves on the blood and righteousness of Christ. Pharisees weren't doing that. In fact, they were saying, "Jesus, what you're doing in our midst, it belongs to the way of evil." So they were outside the grace of God. Friend, maybe you're not looking at Jesus today saying what He did was evil. But maybe you're here today and you're essentially calling God a liar, which would be saying that God is evil. And the way that you're saying God is a liar is through the simple words, "I don't need your son." And even though you're not walking around as hypocritical like the Pharisees, you're essentially saying, "I know the Bible says that I need a Savior, but I don't want Him." You are following the path of these Pharisees. But if by the sovereign hand of God you have come to see that you are a sinner, that you have offended a holy God, that your life does not measure up to the righteous standard of God, and you see Jesus displaying Himself as one who will say, "Any who comes to me, I will save and I will raise them up on the last day. The death of the curse will not bind them forever." That's the work of the Spirit. Jesus will have any and all who come to Him. Well, Jesus says, "Flee hypocrisy. Fear the Lord alone. Faithfully confess Christ." And the question may come, but what about when the persecution is so great that in my own strength, I can't continue to faithfully confess Christ? Jesus ends His teaching with His friends in this section by these words in verse 11 and 12. "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about what you are to say." Just very quickly, Jesus says synagogues and magistrates and authorities. The place where the Jewish people deal with Jews, and the place where Gentile people deal with Gentiles. Synagogues and magistrates and authorities. Jew and Gentile alike, followers of me, when they bring you into the courts because you are confessing me, don't worry about what you're going to say. Some of you have had that question this past year. You know that we're not suffering persecution like many of our brothers and sisters around the world, but you begin to see things like church closures, certain regulations in some states, and you begin to wonder, is this an infringement on the church? And whether it is or whether it isn't, you begin to think to yourself, what are we going to do if, what am I going to say if, there's a precious promise here. The Spirit who convicts you of your need for Christ is also the Spirit who will guide you and sustain you in that day. But that day for you is not here. So, do not worry. Do not worry. The Holy Spirit will be with you, will counsel you when you face persecution for faithfully confessing Christ. So picture it. He's surrounded by so many people, so much so that they're trampling over one another. He says, I have lessons for you, friends. You're not the Pharisees. But as you're following me, flee hypocrisy. Run away from it. Fear God above all others. And faithfully confess Christ. Confess me. And if you are mine, you are a friend of God. And Christian, if you are Christ's, then Jesus says by His Spirit through the preaching of His Word, you are of more value than all of the sparrows. The sparrows that He knows every moment where they're at, what they're doing. In fact, the very hairs of your head, they're numbered. Jesus teaches His friends. Are you His friend? Let's pray. Almighty God, Your mercy in Your Son is rich. It is amazing that in this room there are many who spent decades denying Christ only by Your Spirit to be given life, to confess Him in faith and repentance of sins. In this room, to a person, we have wickedness and sin on our resumes. And yet, by Your amazing mercy and love, You have cleansed so many in this room. And Lord Christ, You stand this very day in the preaching of Your Word, calling all who will come to You. It's not too late, You're saying, to come to Me. And that You will raise each of us up on that last day. Lord, give us what we need to flee hypocrisy. May the inside and the outside of the cup be clean. Lord, give us what we need to fear You more than the voices, the puny voices of our day. And Lord, by Your Spirit, give us the ability to faithfully confess Christ before family, before friends, and before the courts if necessary. All the while awaiting that day when our Savior, who calls us friends, will come and take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.